In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. As you know, today is the last day of the octave of Pentecost, and I'm sure all of you understand that when the church has octaves, it's because the feast is so important, there's so much to reflect on, that one day is not enough. So we have the Christmas octave, 8 days of celebrating the birth of Christ. We have the Easter octave, celebrating our Lord's resurrection. And finally, we have now the octave of Pentecost. So this morning, I'd like to speak about the Holy Ghost. I'd like to speak about Pentecost. I'd like to speak about why Christ promised and fulfilled that promise in sending the Holy Ghost upon the apostles. We know that our Lord founded a church in order to lead men to salvation. The church has the mission of Jesus Christ. Our Lord commanded his apostles, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and I am with you all days, even to the consummation of the world. Our Lord promised his apostles, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, and he will bring to your mind everything that I have taught you. And we know on that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost descended upon the apostles, how wonderfully the faith was spread. The people in Jerusalem, people from all over the world, came to celebrate the Old Testament Feast of Pentecost. And providentially, as they were all gathered together and the apostles began to speak, they could all be understood. And we read in the Acts of the Apostles where the people were saying, are these not men Galileans? And how do we understand them? We're all over the world. We all understand what they're saying. They saw the hand of God in this. 3,000 were baptized that first Pentecost. And they returned to their homes and prepared the way for the apostles to go and establish churches everywhere. Why is it important for us to think about, during this octave of Pentecost, the founding of the church, the spread of the church? Why is it important for us to think of Christ's presence with the church and the abiding presence of the Holy Ghost? I think it's interesting, you know, when we pray the rosary and we pray the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. They go together. The Holy Ghost abides with the church to protect a church from error. And you know what the beautiful thing about being a Catholic is this. There is no other church historically that can go all the way back to Christ. Only the Catholic Church. And this is why when I speak to Protestants, I say, you know, you Protestants, you jump. You completely ignore history. It's a historical fact that after the apostles died, what was the church? St. Peter had successors. Linus, Sixtus, Clement. We can pray their successions in the Mass. St. Peter had popes, successors in the chair of Peter. The apostles had successors, the bishops. And if we go and look at historically, we read the writings of the early Christians, they were Catholics. In fact, the word Catholic came up about 107 AD. Who was that? Who came up with this word Catholic, or the Catholicos Ecclesia? It was St. Ignatius of Antioch, the successor of St. Peter in Antioch. He called the Church of Christ the Catholic Church. We know that during the Arian heresy, under Pope Saint Sylvester, the bishops of the world gathered to condemn Arius as a heretic for the denying divinity of Christ. And during that council, they came up what is called the Nicene Creed. I'm going to recite that creed as soon as I'm done with the sermon. I go back to the altar. That Nicene Creed says, I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. We have not only scripture, but we have history. We have the early Christian writers to back up that we are members of the Catholic Church. So what has the Holy Ghost done for the church? What does he do for the church? What does Christ's abiding presence of the church do? To continue to fulfill the mission to save souls. And how wonderfully, century after century after century, the Catholic Church does exactly that. When we look at the 260-some popes, there never was a contradiction. They all continue to preach exactly what Christ taught. We look at the 20 ecumenical councils, consistently teaching what Christ taught and what the church had continuously taught down through the centuries. And these councils of the church oftentimes were gathered together because of some heresy or some errors that needed to be addressed and condemned, and the true doctrine once again focused on. The reason why I say this is because, my dear friends in Christ, long before 1960s, St. Paul in his Epistle to the Thessalonians said, the day of the Lord will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Christ our Lord in the Gospel of St. Matthew chapter 24 says, when you see the abomination standing in a holy place, let him who reads understand. As Daniel spoke of the apostasy, and what did Daniel the prophet say? When they take away the continual sacrifice. What was that continual sacrifice? Malachias talked about from the rising of the sun to going down to the same. My name is holy among the Gentiles, and every place there's offered a clean oblation, a clean sacrifice in my name. That sacrifice is the Mass. Not any Old Testament sacrifice, no, the Mass. Because the Old Testament sacrifice were not offered in every place at every moment. But throughout the world, the holy sacrifice of the Mass has been offered. But long before the 1960s, the enemies of the church have plotted to destroy the church from within. There is a Monsignor, George Dillon. He wrote a book exposing the enemies of the church, that they would infiltrate and destroy the church from within. Pope Leo XIII, because the book was written in English, he had excerpts translated into Italian. And from his own expenses, Pope Leo XIII says, I want this book completely translated and sent out everywhere, especially in Italy. Because in this book, the Alta Vendita chapter speaks about that was their ultimate goal of the Masons. Infiltrate within the church, get their own man on a throne of Peter, destroy the church from within. And it is so black and white. What Vatican II in 1960s came about was none other than the work of the Masons. This idea of ecumenism, where all religions are good and praiseworthy, we should all worship together, all the same God, is totally Masonic. The idea of religious liberty, that man can worship God any way he wants, and he doesn't have to accept the religion revealed by God through Jesus Christ, the one true religion. As Pope Leo XIII said, the most dangerous of all errors is that like little drops of poison, like little cancer. So I have to do is little cancer, little poison, you can destroy the body. Now the reason why I say this is because in these times it's very confusing. And I'm going to do this very, very briefly, but I only come here once a year, so please bear with me. But I have an article here that I'd like to share with you. This is in 1988, 30 Days Magazine. This was an interview with Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre, the founder of the Society of St. Pius X. Now, Archbishop Lefebvre, he recognized the evils of the new Mass. He recognized the evils of Vatican Council II. He recognized the heresies. But unfortunately, he did not come to the proper conclusion. So rather than say, he said this, he said that, I'm going to read right out of this magazine. The interview was done by Stefano Pacci. He was a reporter from Rome. He actually interviewed me back in 1992 when I was visiting Rome. So I'm going to read this to you to show you what the distinction is between CMRI, our priest, religious, and what our organization is doing as traditional Catholics and as Society of St. Pius X. So Stefano Pacci asked Archbishop Lefebvre, "Now what do you see will be the future of the fraternity and its relations with the Church of Rome?" This is right after he consecrated four bishops without Rome's permission. Lefebvre, "I hope within a few years, four or five at most, Rome will end up coming to an agreement with us. And if this doesn't happen," Lefebvre, "Rome would remain far from tradition. It would be the end of the church. Since I recognize in the Pope the successor of Peter, I am not one who considers the See of Peter vacant. I do not say this Pope is a heretic, but his ideas are heretical. And they have already been condemned by previous pontiffs, and they lead to heresy." My dear friends in Christ, what kind of double talk is that? He's not a heretic, but his ideas are heretical. Well, we could say that of Luther. Luther's not a heretic, but his ideas are heretical. Or Nestorius. He's not a heretic, but his ideas are heretical. No. Your ideas are who you are, what you believe, and what you profess. So he recognized the heresies, but he says, but he's still the Pope. Now, this is the point I want to make with you very briefly. To see how the authorities of the Church have acted since the Council of Vatican II, it seems that the Holy Spirit has taken a vacation. No. The Church is not abandoned by the Holy Ghost. Christ is with his Church always. So as you know, in the coming month of July, the Society of Pius X are down to two bishops. They lost two. They died. Down to two bishops. They're going to consecrate four more. And the contradiction is this. They say they recognize the modern church as the Catholic Church. They say they recognize the Vatican II Pope as the Pope, but we're going to consecrate bishops without his permission. And they profess, "We submit and are humbly subservient to the Pope, but we're going to do this anyway." No. That is a contradiction. If he's the Pope, you have no right to do anything of what you're doing. Christ said very clearly that he would abide with his church forever. If heresy is coming from there, and it is, no doubt, then either that's not the church or the Holy Ghost and Christ have failed. And we know that that's impossible. Now, I know sometimes people think, I don't know all what everyone's thinking, but I talk to a lot of people, I travel a lot. I have another article very briefly here. And please bear with me because I don't come very often. This is a magazine sent to me. I didn't ask for it. They just sent it to me, called The Traditionalist. This is put out by the Modern Catholic Church. And it's very interesting because the article here is a critique of Francis I, his apostolic exhortation, Amoris Laetitia. In this critique, there are some 40 modern Catholics, professors around the world saying that this contains heresy. Not gray, not, no, it's not, no, it's very black and white. Francis said, adulterers can go to Holy Communion. Now, what's interesting is they try to justify this. Well, maybe he doesn't know better. The man that's supposed to be the Pope, the head of the church, and protected by the Holy Ghost, doesn't know about the sixth and ninth commandment? Absolutely preposterous. There was a very interesting, I'm sure many of you heard of LifeSite News, very interesting splice about this past October, where they celebrated Vatican II, the celebration of Nostra Aetate, the declaration of the church praising all the religions of the world. Right in the Vatican, they had all these different religions worshiping their false gods. And the amazing thing is that LifeSite News, I think the man's name is Weston, I forget his first name, but Weston was saying, here's a clip of Francis I. He's saying, all religions lead to God. All religions lead you to heaven. Is that right? No, it's not right. God is revealed through Jesus Christ, the one true religion. Jesus Christ worked miracles to show this is the religion revealed by God. My dear friends in Christ, this is a matter of the first commandment. I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. Francis went on to say, you can't say that my God's better than your God or anything else like that. All the same God. In reality, he's saying, erase the first commandment, erase the sixth commandment, erase the ninth commandment. I mean, that's a neon sign. This is a fraud. This is a counterfeit church. And that's the reason why this is the distinction between society of Pius X and us. We believe in the papacy. We believe in papal infallibility. We believe that Christ abides with his church. And if Christ be with that modern church, then he's failed, and that is impossible. What are we witnessing? The great apostasy. So I'm sorry to go through this big, long discourse, but you know, I don't make it out here very often, and these are things that are very relevant today. But when we think of the Holy Ghost, he not only protects the church and has guided the church, but I just have to say I'm so inspired when I read of Pope Pius XII, this encyclical's warning about the changes that some people wanted to achieve in the church. Pope Pius XI condemned idea of worshiping with other churches, worshiping with other religions, condemned it. Benedict XV, in a code of canon law, canon 1258, forbid Catholics to worship with other religions, he says is a sin against the first commandment. Pope Leo XIII warned about what the Masons wanted the two to try to destroy the church. Pope Pius IX condemned in his Syllabus of Error Religious Liberty, black and white condemned it. That was in 1864, 100 years later, 1965. The very thing that was condemned by the Pope is now being taught by Vatican Council II. My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Ghost didn't change his mind. No, it's very clear. But getting to it, what does the Holy Ghost do for all of us? The Holy Ghost, he not only helps the church in general, but he helps individually each and every one of us. He enlightens our minds. He strengthens our will to know and to do the will of God. How important is the Holy Ghost in our lives? And I'd like to say this about Catholic education, very briefly. How important is Catholic education? The children, the youth, are the future of the church. And we must instill in them a strong faith, a great love for God, a definite desire to get to heaven, a purpose in life. Because we know the world they're going to encounter is going to be very, very vicious. Many occasions of sin everywhere. I'm reading a book that was called The Sisters. It's the history of the nuns, sacred religious life in the United States. You know, our Lord said, by their fruits you shall know them. In 1965, there were over 113,000 sisters teaching in Catholic schools throughout the United States. 113,000. There are some 13,000 schools teaching 5.5 million Catholic children. And Vatican II comes along, and what do? It was very subtly done. You know, if something's not broken, don't try to fix it. Well, they were not trying to fix it. They were trying to destroy it. Oh, the sisters need to experiment. They need to try new things. You can't be just stuck in the past. Maybe you should redefine what your goals are. And that's what they tried to do in the spirit of Vatican II, in obedience to what they thought was the church, and these religious orders and congregations crumbled. Congregation after congregation after congregation fell. By 1995, they lost 100,000 sisters, teaching sisters. And what did that mean? Schools closing down, Catholic education dwindling down, and souls being lost. Very, very, very sad. You know, Catholic education is so important, and that's the reason why I'd like to just express my gratitude to Father Mary Benedict, the priests here, the sisters here, for their dedication. Year after year, trying to educate your children in the Catholic faith. That's going to be their means of getting to heaven and guiding them through this very, very dark and very confusing times. And so when we think of the Holy Ghost, how important it is that we all pray to the Holy Ghost and we cooperate with the graces of God. We try to do our best to remember that grace is the defining factor in all of our lives. The saints, they were men and women, boys and girls just like us. What was the deciding factor? The grace of God. So those who are graduating, congratulations. Let me just tell you something. You think you're getting out of school? Uh-uh. You're just going to another school. It's a school of hard knocks, the school of life. And you can always be learning. And I'll tell you a little secret here. You want to be successful in life? Most importantly, pray and have a relationship with God and our Blessed Mother. But also listen to your parents. They love you. They've been around the block. They made mistakes, and they love you, and they don't want you to make the same mistakes they did. They say a wise man learns by his mistakes. A wiser person learns by somebody else's mistakes. So listen to your mom and dad. Listen to your folks. Try to make important decisions in life, praying to God, praying to our Blessed Mother, and getting instruction from those who love you and truly have your best interests at heart. Let us also remember, too, with regard to the sacraments, how important it is that we each and every one of us receive the sacraments often and fervently. Those who are being confirmed today, you can become soldiers of Christ. What the Holy Ghost did for the apostles who were weak and simple, ignorant men, the Holy Ghost can do for all of us. And that's how God is gloried, when he takes that which is in the eyes of the world nothing, and they become great success by the grace of God. That's the reason why our Lord chose the apostles, simple fishermen from Galilee who had no respectability in the eyes of the world. These were the men he chose to spread his church. I'd like to apologize. This is a long sermon. I hope it kept everybody awake. I congratulate our graduates. I congratulate those who are going to be confirmed today. And for all of us, on this last day of the octave of Pentecost, let us ask the Holy Ghost to guide us to know and to do the will of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.